While the outlines are being passed out, let me encourage you this morning. The Lord has been very kind to us in our studies through Proverbs. I'm very thankful that we have covered so much territory as quickly as we have. With two more chapters after our message today, we will be concluding our studies in Proverbs, though the next two chapters are quite full and may take a few messages each. But still, the end is near, so we will be praying regarding resuming our studies in Matthew after this, God willing. It is my hope for us to return to the Gospel of Matthew, beginning at the Sermon on the Mount. So if you would keep those things in prayer, it would be a great blessing to me. We're going to read the entire chapter this morning. So I pray, if you are able to stand through our 27 verses, please stand with me. If for health reasons you cannot stand that long, please feel free to remain seated. By the way, I will be exiting as soon as we're finished here today. I don't want to share my plague with you. Proverbs chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Brethren, let us give our full attention to the Word of God. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now she is without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I found thee. I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the goodman is not at home. He is gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield, and the flattering of her lips, or with the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. For she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Amen. May the Lord add His blessing to the sobering word we have just read. Now let's unite our hearts in prayer. Father in heaven, we praise and thank Thee for the blessings Thou hast poured out upon us this morning. What a great mercy, Lord, that Thou hast drawn back the clouds. Thou hast smiled down with us, down upon us with a beautiful day. Father, we see the glory of the sun shining in Thy sky. We thank Thee for the blessings of a beautiful morning on which to meet. Oh, Father, as Thou hast drawn back the clouds to let us see the sun in its fullness, we pray that we might see Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, with the eyes of faith and in fullness this morning. Let us, O God, know His blessing in our midst. Father, I pray that Thou wouldst take this weak vessel this morning, and I pray that Thou wouldst grant me the grace to preach the word Thou hast given me. Father, I pray that Thou wouldst give me clarity of mind and help me speak to Thy people, to Thy glory, and, O Lord, to their good. Father, I can do nothing without Thee, whether it be with raspy voice or voice in full condition. I can reach no heart. Only Thy blessed Spirit can do so, and we pray that that Thou wouldst do that this morning, that Thou wouldst come in mighty power and deal with all of us gathered here this morning. May it be to the glory of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We thank Thee for this great blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. The pure, sacrificial, selfless, and faithful love of Jesus Christ for His bride lies at the heart of the Bible's story. Now let me say that again. The pure, sacrificial, selfless, and faithful love of Jesus Christ for His bride lies at the heart of the Bible's story. In fact, we might say the story is the Bible, or the story of the Bible is a holy romance. Before He created the heaven and the earth, God the Father gave His Son a bride, the church. Jesus has always loved His bride. His love for her moved Him to become man. In this way, He could win her, cleanse her, and preserve her so that they might spend eternity together in glory. When we cannot imagine that Christ would even have us, He desires us for all eternity. Christ became the church's sin-bearing substitute upon Calvary's cross. He rose again the third day, conquering death. He ascended into heaven and now intercedes for His bride until He returns for her. And He will return for her. And we're one day closer to that glorious event. He corresponds with her through His love letter, the Holy Bible. And His bride corresponds with Him in prayer. Eternal union and communion has always been His purpose. That pure, faithful love should characterize marriage. For marriage is a picture of Christ and His bride, the church. For this reason, Satan hates marriage. He will do all he can with wicked power and evil schemes to destroy it. And we far too easily succumb to his methods and schemes. one of the devil's most effective and destructive methods, one of his greatest weapons against marriage, is adultery. Young men, especially naive young men, can fall under the seductive power of a sensual adulteress, often without much of a struggle, if any at all. With this in mind, our message is entitled, The Fatal Attraction of Adultery. You might say, haven't we heard a lot about adultery lately? Yes, we have. Because that is exactly the way the inspired word of Proverbs unfolds. It is clear that Solomon, the wisest man, the wisest king who ever lived, other than Christ Jesus, understood the horrific destruction upon God's institution of marriage that we call adultery. It deeply impressed his own heart to continue telling his son about this great sin, and the Holy Spirit put it in the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit inspired it to be here for us. So this is no vain repetition. This is precisely what the Spirit of God would have us consider again. So may the grace of our loving Heavenly Father illuminate us as we consider this lengthy passage under these heads. Number one, the prologue. Protective words versus seductive words. Number two, the story. The clueless young man and the religious harlot. Number three, the epilogue. The harlot's highway to hell. By God's blessed Spirit, then, let us consider the prologue. Protective words versus seductive words. We find these in verses 1 through 5. Once again, Solomon reveals the crucial issue lying at the heart of his teaching. He isn't simply giving moralisms here. It's far too easy, even for professing Christians, to do that. Far too often we're focused on outward, external conformity to God's Word, rather than from the heart obeying our God. But the issue that lies at the heart of all of Solomon's teaching throughout the Proverbs is found in chapter 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. He gave a very clear contrast between who is wise and who is a fool. And he wants his son to be a wise man and not a fool. And we want every man here to be a wise man and not a fool. We want every woman here, young, old, to be wise and not a fool. And that is precisely why Solomon continues to hammer this subject. Would his son listen to his wise words, which were rooted in God's law? Or would he listen to the tantalizing words of an immoral woman, which were rooted in a seductive heart? That's the issue behind this entire chapter. Son, who are you going to hear? Who are you going to pay attention to? Your father, who teaches and encourages you from the Word? Or the woman who will help you go to hell? Therefore, Solomon once again begins with a sober parental warning. we hear the now familiar address, "My son, my son." This is an address of love, of concern, of hope, of experience, of warning. Not only have we heard this address since we began Proverbs, we have heard this theme. We've heard this theme several times now. Solomon has addressed many important subjects thus far in Proverbs. However, his warnings regarding sexual purity stand in front of the line. And that could not be more relevant for the day in which we live. George Lawson said of this passage, "He, Solomon, wishes to penetrate the heart of the most hardened." It's the reason he's repeating. He wishes to penetrate the heart of the most hardened, to rouse to thought the most inconsiderate of the sons of men. He thinks that too much cannot be said on a matter of such concern to us. Regardless of what our media sets before us every single day, sexual immorality destroys lives, relationships, communities, and ultimately cultures. And ours is taking its death gasp. You can hear the wheeze of its life flowing out as young men and young women flock to every conceivable, immoral, and perverted act possible. And being told that it's okay. It doesn't matter. Shacking up with someone is no big deal. Leaving your wife is no big deal. A one-night stand is no big deal. This nation is treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath, as Romans tells us plainly. The tragedy is to see how much Christians go along with this. We act as if immorality just means nothing. And one of the great tragedies is because so many of us have been or are still immoral. The Holocaust of abortion has largely arisen from immorality. 53 million dead human beings, often simply because people don't want the fruit of the act they're pursuing. Solomon understands how big a deal this is. Solomon, filled with the law, Solomon, wise Solomon, who understood that the covenant said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," wants his son to understand that God's curse comes upon adultery. So he gives the entire chapter to the subject. We've seen in chapter 2, chapter 5, chapter 6, portions given to adultery. Now he gives the entire chapter to this subject. So following his tender, "My son," he gives 6 clear commands. In verses 1 through 4, the verbs here are strong and they are important. Keep, lay, bind, write, say, call. Keep my words. Solomon urges his son to protect his instruction. That's the idea of keeping my words. Guard them, son, like they're something precious. Many of us never learned anything from our fathers that was precious, unfortunately. But those of you that have the unspeakable blessing of having a godly father who speaks to you the word of God, treasure it. Protect it. That's what Solomon's telling his son. Listen to me, son. Lay up my commandments. Here is the call to treasure his father's teaching like it were gold, silver, rubies, or diamonds, or sapphires. Treasure it up. That's the idea of laying it up. You can see the person hoarding up his jewels and his precious metals. He's saying, that's what I want you to do with the words I'm giving you. Keep my commandments and live. This is rooted in the fifth commandment, to honor parents. Living long in the land was rooted to faithfully obeying one's parents. So Solomon commands his son to obey him and then taste the sweet fruit of living in God's blessing. Keep my law as the apple of thine eye. The apple of the eye is the pupil. It is the most sensitive, delicate part of the human body. I mean, even the way the Lord in His infinite wisdom made us put a guard to protect our eyes with our brow here and our eyes set back. We naturally protect our eyes when something comes too close to them. Every one of us knows that if something moves too quickly or too close to our faces, we back up. As a matter of fact, the Hebrew here actually means the little man of the eye. Because when you stand and look directly into someone's eye, what do you see but a reflection of yourself? That's the idea here, is protecting this most precious, precious thing. What is it? Well, as you would protect your eyes, protect the words of God that your Father gives you. That's the idea here. There should be a great and a glorious relationship between a father and his son as he teaches him blessed truths. And the son who has any wisdom will be doing what he can to lay them up like treasure. He will be doing what he can to protect them as he would protect the apple of his eye. We should zealously and quickly protect our eyes. And in that same way, protect the wisdom of God's Word as it is given to us. Now, Solomon's son is to protect his father's teaching, then, as if it were precious, as if it were treasure, as if it were the very apple of his eye, his very own precious eyesight. Bind them upon thy fingers. The imagery of binding here may speak to the phylactery. Some of you may be aware that the Jews wear what is called a phylactery, sometimes around the head, sometimes bound upon their hand, and it would encircle the middle finger. They have a little box with a little portion of Scripture in it. And that may be what he is referring to when he says, bind these upon thy fingers. On the other hand, he may be speaking about simply a reminder. As any of us know, sometimes it used to be a practice for people to tie a little bit of string around their finger to remind themselves of something important, an important event or an important fact that they were not to forget. Whatever he's pointing to directly is very clear as far as what he's driving at. You should have this teaching that I'm giving you, my son, with you all the time. It should always be there in plain sight. It should always be reminding you of the truth. Now, that's a loving father. There's no nagging here. There's no domineering attitude here. There is the wholehearted love of a father for his son, desiring to see his son take hold of God's truth and protect it in his heart, in his mind. Live it. Have it with him at all times. Solomon goes on to say, write them upon the table of thine heart. Here Solomon urges his son to internalize, to memorize his commandments warnings and instructions. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister. It's unusual language for us, but it is a lovely picture. Solomon personifies wisdom again. For those of you that have not been with us, we saw going all the way back to the first chapter that Solomon often personifies wisdom as a beautiful woman. We refer to her as woman wisdom or lady wisdom. And he personifies wisdom here again. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister. Here is the beautiful woman wisdom. Now the word sister often simply means a female sibling. However, Solomon often uses the word sister in the Song of Solomon for his wife. For instance, he says, how fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. And what he's pointing to is how close the relationship should be. And that's the idea here. Solomon is saying, son, before you get to know other women, there's one you must know first, and that's woman wisdom. I want you to know her. He's saying, son, you must have a close, deep, and abiding covenant relationship with woman wisdom. Love her like a sister or a wife. You need this wise woman to tell you about wicked women. And while you're at it, make understanding your intimate friend or your near family member. See, this is the idea. Here's the woman, son, I want you to consort with. Make sure you're in a close embrace with God's wisdom. If you have covenanted and deeply treasured wisdom in your soul, it will help you day in and day out as you face the issues of life, especially the temptation of sexual immorality. Now, these six commands have one primary focus. It's found in verse 5. That they may keep you from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Solomon yearned for his son to recognize that there was a war of words waging for his soul. Remember, there's a clear contrast in this chapter with Solomon's words to his son, and as we will see, the smooth words, the flattering words, the sensual words of the adulteress. One of those is going to captivate his mind, and we know which one Solomon wants. Without God's wisdom, his son would not have the internal strength to resist the seductive words of an immoral woman. Without God's wisdom, his son would only be a self-destroying fool. As we learned in our last message, whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. Adultery is simply sensual suicide. As the wisest man who ever lived, again, apart from the Lord Jesus, Solomon knew one thing was certain. His son would listen to his father's words, which were protective, or he would eventually surrender to the sexually charged words of an harlot, which were seductive and destructive. By the way, if some of the language is a little confusing to you, in the Hebrew, harlot, whore, adulterer or adulteress are all words that were often interchangeable because they were all involved in the same activity. Slightly different relations at some points, but still all involved in that which God judged. So you will find that in the Word of God. Well, that brings us then to the story. He's given us his strong encouragement. He has started off with a prologue, either pointing his son either to the protective words or to the destructive or seductive words of the adulteress. So that brings us to the story. He's now going to illustrate what he's been talking about in the other chapters we have considered. When it comes to the smooth talk of the adulteress, we have heard about it. Now for the first time, we're going to hear it. It's very sobering. Wise Solomon now illustrates his teaching with a heartbreaking story. Sometimes fathers, in order to teach their children well, must tell them heartbreaking, dreadful stories. Now, we don't do that all the time. You shouldn't do that all the time. You should constantly be pointing to good things, glorious things. Point to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Point to the glory of God's Son, who became man that he might die and rise again to save his people from their sins. Tell them the gospel of God's glorious grace. Tell them of God's wonderful love before time. Tell them of the blessings of marriage. Tell them of the blessings of walking with Christ. But in the midst of those things, we must illustrate what happens when men abandon what God says and pursue their own lusts. And that's what wise Solomon does here. He shows his son how seduction works. First, he paints the scene in verses 6 and 7. For at the window of my house, I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. From the upper story window, so to speak, he looks down through his casement. The Hebrew can also take the word lattice here. But he's looking through his window, down upon the scene. And he's looking upon a fairly common scene. There's a group of naive young men standing around. No doubt, not one of them thinks that he's naive. But that is the picture. They are the simple ones, Solomon says. The word youth is the masculine form that is usually translated sons. So it's a group of young men. They are youths, but it's a group of young men standing around, talking. Tragically, probably thinking they understand more than they do. Who here, past the age of 50, cannot look back with amusement, with sorrow, thinking that we understood some things so much more clearly than anyone around us, particularly adults, and yet all the time being as clueless as we could be? Solomon says, I looked down, I saw the young men there, they were standing around, and in the midst of them I saw a particularly simple one. In their midst was a young man that had no common sense. We've all met him. In fact, some of us may still be there. I hope not. But no common sense, no wisdom. We would call him clueless. Solomon has been teaching his son to be wise. He now gives him a clear illustration of a young man who is not. Because the young man lacks sense, we may easily discern the fatal error. He's given us the scene, young men, no doubt displaying much of their ignorance, but especially one who really doesn't get it. And he makes a fatal error. Passing through the street near her corner, and he went to the way of to her house. He went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. Now let us remember Solomon's earlier warning to his son in a previous chapter. He said, remove thy way far from her and come not nigh the door of her house. That's what he's instructed his own son. Don't get near that kind of woman. That's fairly remarkable, don't you think, for the wisest man that lived among human beings apart from Christ? He didn't say, "Now look, here's where you handle the situation, son. Got to be sharp. Got to be one step ahead of everybody. Right? And here's how you do it. When you're dealing with women like that," he doesn't even talk about dealing with them. He says, "Don't go near them. Don't go near their house. Don't hang out with them. Because you're no match unless you've got some wisdom." And that's what he's going to illustrate with this man who has no common sense. This inexperienced and immature young man does not have the common sense to avoid possible sexual danger. Commentators are split here. Some of them said he knows exactly what he's doing. He's going into the wrong part of town. Others are saying, no, he's just not very bright. And he's walked away from the pack, and he's out there by himself, not thinking about the dangerous area that he's in. Either way, he's not where he's supposed to be. Young people, over and over the Scriptures affirm the company you keep says so much about you, it's unbelievable. Who you hang out with, the birds that you flock together with, talks about your spiritual condition. You either want to be around wise people, or you don't. Your buds, the people you hang out with, we just shoot the breeze, we're just cruising, we're just hanging out. It kills me to hear Christians talk like that. And they talk like that all the time. Yeah, maybe we're just hanging out. You read this book from Genesis to Revelation, you don't ever find God's people just hanging out. They're the only people in the world who understand, I've only got so much time and I don't know when it's going to be over with. I want to make sure I'm honoring Christ with every breath I take. I don't want to waste my life. I don't know when it's going to be over. Oh, if I could get back at least 30 years. I threw 30 years into this world. And it didn't give me anything back. Of value, anyway. If I had spent 30 years with wise people. I mean, young men, make it a point to look out for the older men in the congregation and go spend some time with them. Your buddies aren't much sharper than you. It's just the way it is. Go get around some people that have lived a little bit and learn from them. Find wise men and, man, attach yourself to them like a leech. Ask them questions. Wear them out. What do you think this means? Why does Paul say this? Why did Christ teach this? What's going on in Solomon? I don't get him a lot. What's going on here? What are you spending your life on? Well, the people you hang out say a whole lot about that. It is astonishing to me how many professing Christians spend their time with lost people. Now, don't misunderstand me. We have family members that are lost, and we love them, and we want to give time to them. Of course, we invest part of our lives into them. There are people that we know and love that are lost, and we want them to know the gospel, and we want to be gracious to them, and we want to encourage them. I'm not talking about going and living in a cave or in a commune with a handful of people. But what I am saying is that life, the eternal life that God has given us, will never fade away, but this earthly life passes very quickly. We all do fade as the leaf, says the Scripture. So who are you spending your time with? Who are you wasting your life on? Ask yourself some hard questions, because that's lying at the heart of what's going on here. The young man is clueless. He's been hanging out with guys that aren't wise. Notice, as he separates himself from the group and goes out into another part of town, nobody goes, "Hey man, where are you going? Might not be a good idea. It's almost dark. Might not be a good idea to go to that side of town." Not there. There's a fatal error. The inexperienced and immature man does not have the common sense to avoid sexual danger. Solomon also makes clear, he paints the picture here, he makes clear that the daylight is fading. That's what's being said to us in this particular verse. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. It actually, there's a progression here. With the twilight, we see night and day beginning to merge, and we see darkness beginning to take over, and the light of day is decreasing. The daylight is fading, the evening descends, and the dark night hides the young man's actions. The foolish man's young error is the young man's error is ignoring wisdom, and it leads to a fatal encounter. He makes a fatal error by not following wisdom. That's what Solomon wants his son to pick up on. Son, are you tracking here? You got what's going on? Look where he is in the story. The fatal encounter, chapter 7, verse 10. Solomon's story telling moves into high gear. He wants his son to use the eyes of his imagination. Behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. Now, don't get lost in the King James English here. You know, we go behold and we run right past it. If the Holy Spirit inspires the word, we need to understand why it's there. The word means look. Pay attention. Solomon's telling the story. Look what happens here. This is how it happens, son. I want you to get this. The young man's walking in the dark streets, and suddenly, that's the idea, suddenly, the woman appears. And what a picture the father paints. We're not entirely sure what the attire of an harlot is in those days, or was in those days. But we can say this, it was sensually appealing. That's why Solomon said it. You go out to party. Most of the time, the women that want to party want to dress like a party. And they want to be attractive. They want your eyes fixed on them and the various parts of their body that they want to show you. What you wear matters. Don't be sucked in by our convenience culture, our democratic culture. I do what I want. One man, one vote. Nobody tells me what to do or what to wear. God does. And you bow to Him or you don't. And what we have here is something that's remarkable. The first thing that he tells his son is about what she's wearing. You got it, son? She's dressed up to show you what she's all about. Her clothing was a magnet to the young man's eyes. It dove straight into his heart and it aroused him. Her clothes advertised her sensuality and invited him to enjoy it. You say, our clothes don't do that. You obviously, one, aren't reading the Bible. Two, you're not reading anything about fashion history. Just get the books written by people that aren't Christians and they will tell you. We're here to package the body, to make it sexy. That's what we're doing. Clothes speak volumes about the heart. Women usually learn early that what they wear can have a powerful, intoxicating effect on men. Tight clothing, revealing clothing, skimpy clothing, all invite men to look. And they will. I've told this story before, but it's true. I was sitting at a stoplight once, and there were five men working on a... They were actually building a jack-in-the-box restaurant. And they were digging the footings for the foundation. And I was sitting at the light. They were working here. There was a bank over on the left. And I looked up to see all five of the men leaning on their shovels and looking across the street. And I thought, there's a woman wearing something that they want to see. I just turned and looked to the left, and there was a woman who had short shorts on, and there was just one leg. She was reaching into the car for something. She just had one naked leg hanging out of her vehicle as she leaned into the front seat. And it stopped the work of five men. It happens all the time. All the time. Solomon says, son, look what she's wearing. She was dressed up like a prostitute. She was inviting the look of this young man who didn't have any sense. The woman's clothing arose from her crafty, cunning heart. That's the next thing he talks about. He goes from what she's wearing to the heart out of which it came. She has a crafty heart, a cunning heart. Her guarded heart was full of dark secrets. Her clothing teased, tempted, and promised. And moving from her clothing and subtle heart, Solomon describes her character. She's loud and stubborn. Wow, that sounds like Hollywood, doesn't it? That sounds like stars, doesn't it? Loud and stubborn. And we idolize it. Yeah, look at that woman standing up and telling everybody where to get off. Now, she's loud and stubborn. That's not a compliment in Scripture. She's stubborn. She's rebellious. She obviously hates submission. This woman is not of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. That's what Peter says under the influence of the Holy Ghost. A meek and a quiet spirit. Not loud and stubborn. Who can find a virtuous woman, asks Proverbs 31. Yet in Solomon's day, as in our culture, while it's hard to find a virtuous woman, it's not hard to find a loud, immoral, seductive woman. Not hard at all. Solomon continues, her feet abide not in her house, verse 11. Yet Paul describes godly women as keepers at home. Feminism has been very, very successful at saying, what? At home? Having babies? Ruining your swimsuit figure? I mean, you're just being walked on by men. You've got to go have a life of your own. She is restless, lurking in the dark. Solomon says, now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. She obviously has her own agenda. So when night falls, she hits the streets. She's like a cunning hunter, going here and there, always, always hunting for her prey, always watching and waiting for the individual who unwisely leaves the pack. You ever seen like coyotes as they watch prey? They wait for that one sheep or that one creature that's in the flock to move out of the flock, and then they begin to stalk. That's kind of the picture here. The young man has left the group, and here's a woman who knows what she's doing, and she knows what she's looking for. And here's a foolish one out of the flock. Now, this is remarkable as Solomon goes on to teach. He says, she lieth in wait. That's a military term in the Hebrew, which means to ambush. I mean, Dad's pulling out the stops as he's trying to talk about this particular situation. She cannot rest until she satisfies her lust. She is skilled in stalking and trapping her game. She knows where the men hang out. She knows where the men hang out. Solomon then shocks his son. So she caught him and kissed him. Well, we've all grown up again with Hollywood. What's a woman just kissing a guy? It's not a big deal, right? Yeah, it's a big deal in this text. A very big deal in this text. The adulteress grabbed two handfuls of his robe and kisses him. This is a very aggressive act. John Kitchen, in his wonderful commentary, says this. In a culture where the woman was not to let her hair hang loose or expose any part of her arm or ankle in public, this was, no doubt, a shock akin to a lightning strike. It just floors the guy. That's exactly what it's supposed to do. The unexpected sensuality of her kiss must have shot through his body like an adrenaline rush of pleasure. Now, having set the trap with her clothing and her bold kiss, she utters her flattering words. We finally hear the words that Solomon's been warning about for so long. Now listen up. It says, with an impudent face, that means with a hardened face, with a bold face. She said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. What? Oh, that's shocking language. But what does she begin with? Religion. She starts with religion because she's in a religious community. A religious community that had a death penalty on adultery. So she starts off with religion. How about that? An amazing discussion ensues. The same thing happens with Christ when he's talking to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And Christ exposes that she's living in fornication, and she immediately switches the discussion to religion. It's just remarkable how often when people are in sin, they'll use religion to cover up their wicked hearts. It happens in churches. When the person offered a peace offering, it was a very interesting thing. We read this and go, what does that mean? An arcane religious expression. Well, the fact is, with a bold face, she has just said, well, I have peace offerings with me, and I've paid my vows. Now, you can read about this in Leviticus 3 and in Leviticus 7, if you want to read about the peace offering and the law that God gave about the peace offering. But for sake of time, part of the meat was offered to God. Part of the meat of a peace offering was offered to God. The person who offered the sacrifice then took the remainder of the meat and had a feast. Right? Took the rest of the meat home and had a feast. So what astonishing boldness we have here. What? In fact, what breathtaking blasphemy. The woman has not only appeared in suggestive clothing, she's not only sensually kissed the young fool, she now offers him a feast. All wrapped up in the name of God. She's saying on one hand, everything with God and me is fine. Got my peace offerings. Now, we need to get some things here. Sin rarely. Now, our society is becoming so decadent, and people are so grotesquely blatant with their sin. It is true. Now, we just see people saying unbelievable things. You hear children saying remarkable things just in Walmart. Walmart. Anyway, the thing that we have here is that she jumps onto this religious wagon, and she starts talking about religion. She doesn't start with, hey, let's spend the night together. She's going to get to that. But that isn't where she starts. She starts with religion. Young men in this congregation need to know there are a lot of young women out there that can talk about religion and go right into immorality with you. She does not say, hi, I'm an adulteress. Why don't we risk being stoned to death? She doesn't begin there, does she? No, she says, I've got my peace offerings. Let's feast together with the meat of the peace offering. That was the idea. Take a look. I've given you a kiss. I'm offering you a feast. A religious feast. That would keep him from thinking about the death penalty. While talking religion, she's luring him to her house for debauchery. She does not care about God's worship, God's law, God's glory, God's judgment. She does not care about her own soul. She does not care about his soul. She cares about satisfying her lust. Her mouth then drips more honey. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face. I've found thee. She puffs him up by pride. She puffs him up by idolizing him. I've come looking for you. You're the one. You're the one I want. I've been looking for you all day long, and now I've found you. You see, this is why Solomon wants his son to have God's word in his mind, to resist that kind of language. As the crafty hunter creeping up for the kill, she then says, "I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon." Now in detail, she describes a beautiful scene that is waiting for the naive young man and for her to share. She's, so to speak, painting on the canvas of his mind. An expensive, luxurious bed or couch is waiting for them. Like an erotic artist, she's painting exotic pictures here. That's a strong language, brethren. I realize that. But she also talks about her exotic imported spices. She has spared no expense to draw him into her web. She has surprised him with her appearance, attracted him with her clothing, aroused him with her kiss, kept him off balance with religious talk, and filled his mind with desirable thoughts of food, bed, luxury, and fragrance. Having set the trap, she now springs it. "Come, let us drink our fill of love until the morning." There it is. That's the line she's been waiting to get to. But she's been setting it up very carefully. And our clueless young man is nibbling at the bait all the way through. My brethren, having set the trap, she's now fully in control of the situation. She knows what she wants. She knows how to get it. She has stimulated all the young man's senses. Sight, taste, smell, hearing, and now the most intoxicating, touch. All night long. That's what she said. She has promised him a complete sensory overload. She has promised him pleasure and excitement all night long. Songs, novels, poetry, television, movies, the internet, every form of media have virtually from the time that we've been born catechized us with the idea of sensual pleasure all night long. I can say those three words and some of you can immediately think of songs. "Come, let us drink our fill of love until the morning. Let us delight ourselves with loves." The Hebrew there can also be translated caresses. Only the depravity and darkness of the human heart can call fornication and adultery love. Do you understand how deceived you are to call fornication that God hates love? Did anybody here understand that adultery isn't love? Fornication, adultery, never have anything about love to do with them whatsoever. Ever. You are utterly deceived, just like this young man. He says, let's have love. She doesn't say, let's do something damnable in the hopes that we might be judged in this world and the next. She calls her deviance love. And many of us think exactly in the same way because we've been so saturated by our media. Oh, my brethren, Solomon wants his son to think. See, that's what's going on here. Listen to my words, son. Listen to my words. He doesn't say, I'm trying to get you all hyped up here. He's saying, listen to what I'm telling you. Think about what I'm saying. The adulteress wants the young man simply to feel. That's it. Our culture wants, one of the ways it has most easily unmanned men is to just make them emotional responders instead of human beings created in the image of God that think. Solomon is saying to his son, son, do you get the picture? This guy's just been sucked in because he hasn't had an intelligent thought through the whole process. She has buzzed him. She has pushed every one of his buttons. And he's responding to her sensuality. He isn't thinking about his soul. He isn't thinking about God. Son, that's how it works. Now, after all this, the cunning woman has one more important thing to convince the young man of. Safety. This needs to be safe. For the goodman is not at home, she says. That's the husband. The husband's gone. He's gone a long journey. Important adjective. Long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him. He will come home at the day appointed. Well, what's going on here? Well, her furniture, her linens, her imported spices all testify that she's a woman of wealth. This is not just someone on the street just trying to get by. And now with the description of her husband, his journey, his bag of money coupled with her belongings tells us that her husband's probably a very wealthy man, most likely a merchant. He's going to be gone. He's got money with him. He's going to be gone a while. Safety. That's what he's saying. As she's saying, it's okay. Nobody's going to know. Brethren, I say this with all sincerity. I wonder how many people in hell are there because they believed nobody's going to know. Nobody's seeing you. No one will know this. I mean, how stupid are our politicians? I mean, we elected these guys. How stupid are they to continue in their parties? How stupid are our celebrities? How stupid are... Nobody's going to see me do this. Oh, by the way, I can't play this tournament anymore now. I've lost all my sponsors. Really, we were just having fun. Let me tell you, all of us are that stupid. Unless God in His mercy opens our hearts and minds. We need the grace of Jesus Christ. Because we'll do that. Oh, we need the grace of Jesus Christ. Starting with this pastor, going to that pastor, and going to every human being in this congregation, there isn't a sin in this book that we couldn't fall into before the day is over, apart from the grace of God. We're not people that can stand up and look around at everybody and say, ha, look at all the sinners. We have to look at ourselves and say, oh, where would I be by this evening if it were not for the keeping grace of Jesus Christ? Our gospel is immense. It's huge. It's glorious. Well, let me press on. We have just a little bit to cover before we close. We want to try to finish the entire chapter. So, it is this idea of the fact that he's gone, husband's gone, that leads to the fatal attraction. The fatal attraction, verses 21 through 23. Solomon now gives the punchline that he's been building up toward all along. With her much, listen, these are some of the most amazing words in the Bible to me. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. These are remarkable words. The adulteress has captured a young man with a seductive assault upon his senses. And now we see the power of seductive words. This is what Solomon wants his son to see. Son, are you going to listen to me? I'm giving you God's words. Are you persuaded by God's words? Do you believe that what I'm telling you is really the truth? That God is God, that He's holy, that He's good, that He's kind, that He's merciful, that He's gracious, but He's also just. And that He will deal with sin. Son, do you believe this? Do you believe that if you listen to me, you'll know God's blessing? Do you also believe me that if you disobey what I'm telling you, you will know God's curse? And you won't reverse it. Do you really believe that? That's what he wants his son to see. Why? Because there's women like this out there. And he's saying, you can throw away everything that I've taught you in a moment by listening to her words instead of my words. That's the crux, isn't it? Isn't that what every parent faces? My children are either going to believe that what I've told them is the truth, are they going to throw that off and do what they think? That's what Solomon's dealing with. And that's why he has elaborated this story. He's given us a big story to work through. As we now see, flattering words can cause a human being to engage in something he or she knows is wrong. Remember, this is Jerusalem. This is where King Solomon reigns. They know what the law of God is. This guy knows the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. He knows that that's the covenant law. Smooth, flattering, sensual words can overwhelm human emotions. Men and women know that. They can overcome a human conscience. Your conscience can be screaming, you're in the wrong place. You know you're hanging out with the wrong people. You know that what you're doing is wrong, and you can overcome it. Sometimes it's a man, sometimes it's a woman. But those words will come out, come on, man, lighten up. What's amazing is when you get the religious ones that are there partying with you. Yeah, Jesus will forgive you, don't worry about it. You don't know that, friend. Anybody that thinks like that probably doesn't know the forgiveness of Jesus. Because he'd never play fast and loose with it. When he realizes that the blood of Jesus was shed to set him free, he wouldn't play with sin. He wouldn't play with sin. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. The dew on a spider's web, my friends, looks like diamonds at dawn. But its beauty does not change the horrible death of the one entangled in it. And no matter how beautiful adultery may look, it is nothing but destruction. This is why Solomon can't get it off of his mind, and that's why it's the fourth time it's showing up in Proverbs and why a whole chapter is given to it. The adulteress has set the trap, and she set it well. The trap is sprung, and the dull-witted victim is caught. Solomon says he goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter. An ox is a dumb animal that does not know when it's being led to the slaughterhouse. The gullible young man has followed his animal instincts rather than thinking like a creature made in the image of God. Rather than bringing down God's blessings on himself, he has secured God's curses as he follows her to his house, her house. Don't ever think that sexual sin is okay or that it's not something that God takes seriously. Never think that. Never think that. I have people right here, and I wouldn't do this, but I could point to some of the brothers and sisters here who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, who could stand up and say, the Lord has cleansed me from all my sins, but I got scars everywhere. We thank the Lord for that cleansing. And we realize we deserve the scarring. Well, let's come to the end here. Let's come to the epilogue. He has said this. This young man now goes as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Here we see the picture of the young man being carried away in chains to be mocked in punishment. He says, till a dart strike through his liver, as the bird hasteth to the snare and knoweth not that it is for his life. A dart is like a short spear, or it might be an arrow. And what he's saying is that the animal that's being hunted doesn't realize that he's being lined up in the crosshairs or in the whatever they do with a bow and arrow. Some of them have got amazing contraptions on them nowadays to sight things in. But whether it be a hunter with his gun, whether it be someone with a bow, the animal doesn't know that the hunter is standing there lining him up until the thing hits him. And that's what he's saying as he walks off after this woman. He's lined up, and he walks through her door, the arrow's going to hit. God's judgment's going to fall. And for his pleasure, he may never come out of this sin. So the epilogue is that the harlot has a highway to hell. Solomon knows what he's talking about, and he brings his teaching to a conclusion. He gives four crucial commands. I give them briefly. The first two are similar. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. That's two commands there. Hearken unto me. You say, wait a minute. Didn't he say that at the beginning? Yes. He did. And he's saying it again. Because of how important this is. Dads, learn. You've got to repeat some things over and over. Sometimes for a long time before your sons really start hearing it, or your daughters. You need to be praying every day that God will open their hearts and help them to hear when you speak to them from God's Word. My children can forget everything I've ever said that came from me. I want them to remember every word of God that I ever spoke to them. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Pay attention. Listen to me. Solomon ends where he began because he takes God's precious law seriously. It is a life or death situation. He focuses then on his son's heart one more time. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. He isn't talking about just, oh, be good. Conform yourself to the external aspects of the law. Make sure you look moral to everybody. He says, no, in your heart, don't give your heart to her. Love me, love God with your heart, and don't follow after her. And do not go astray in her paths. All the way through Proverbs, again, let me say this for those that are visiting with us, all the way through Proverbs, there have been the language of way and paths. Way and paths. There are only two. One that goes to destruction and the other that goes to life. This is why Jesus Christ Himself said, I am the way. Not one of the ways. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's the idea. You either go follow that kind of wicked pleasure, or you follow the wisdom of God in Christ Jesus the Lord. Young people, I'm talking to you. You are going to face this. You are going to face the question of your morality. There's going to be times when mom and dad are not going to be there, and you're going to show what's in your heart. But whether you love the Lord and avoid immorality, or showing that your heart is darkened in pursuing it. Don't go in her paths. Young men, don't go in the paths of a woman who does not show a love for Christ. And young women, don't follow a man that doesn't have love for Christ. I didn't say goes to church occasionally. I mean loves Jesus Christ more than you. That's the guy you want to find. And why these four commands? Because of one tragic consequence. She has cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. What solemn words. What sobering words. The evil woman, the unfaithful wife here, is pictured as a mighty, towering champion over an ignorant young man. She got him. He was a fool. And it wasn't her first. She's a power slayer of strong men. It's astonishing what men will do. Read the Bible. What happened to Samson? Who was stronger than Samson? And who conquered him? A woman with flattering lips. The way of the harlot is not only the way to physical death. Her path is a highway to hell for those who do not repent and believe on the Lord Jesus. So, brethren, we come to the close of this. As Proverbs 5 has shown us, marriage is a beautiful and a blessed institution. I wish for every one of our young people here. That the Lord would bless you, first of all, with a new heart. And some of you have give evidence of having a new heart. And that you would know the blessings of marriage, biblical manhood, biblical womanhood, men who know how to walk together, women who know how to walk together in the roles that God has given, bringing glory to God and joy to their own hearts. I mean, I delight telling those that I counsel for marriage, if you're just half as happy as I have been since the Lord saved me and my wife, you will be deliriously joyful through your life. But you won't get it with Hollywood love. You get it from the kind of love that we see in the Scriptures in the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us. Our husband gave everything that we might be His bride. His self-sacrificing love, His selflessness and His goodness are why we have life. A husband and a wife should constantly be intoxicated with each other's love, but you got to know Christ's love to know that. The apostle wrote to the Corinthians, who lived in a culture steeped with immorality. Listen to what he says to them. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Don't fool yourself. I mean, I can hear this young man being brought into our day and him saying, oh, yeah, well, man, you know, like I walked the aisle when I was in the fifth grade. I'm all right, right? No, you're not. Not unless you repented of your sins and believed on the risen Lord Jesus Christ. No, thieves, adulterers, and the rest, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But such were some of you. Isn't that great? Can I not say that here? With power? Such were, past tense, some of you. We were these things until Christ in His mercy came and opened our hearts. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of our God. So let us look with repentance and faith to our blessed Lord Jesus. In Him is life. Come to Him. Have you sinned this way? Look away. Look away from the moments of pleasure and look to the risen Christ and say, cleanse me. Release me from the bondage of my immorality. Save me. He does. I could not preach if He didn't. I have a gospel that sets people free. I urge you with all of my heart to believe it. Let us look by faith to Jesus Christ and live. Holy Father, Thou art gracious. Thou art good to sinners. We don't deserve Thy mercies. And many of us can say, Oh, I believed the lie. No one would ever know. No one would ever find out. Only to discover we were always in Thy presence sinning, whether we knew it or not. Oh, how Thou dost set the captive free. Lord God, there are those that could rise up this morning and shout hallelujah at the top of their lungs that Jesus Christ has saved them and redeemed them and delivered them from sin. They're not perfect, but they are redeemed. Father, I pray for anyone that does not know Thee at this moment, young or old, would repent and believe on the risen God-man, Jesus Christ, unto everlasting life. We pray it in His name.